I'm glad to be here with you all this morning. Like you said, my name is Kyle Jones, and what I do right now is I am the lead campus minister for Student Christian Fellowship at the University of Evansville. So I spend a lot of time on the college campus with college students, ministering to them, speaking to them. I've been in Evansville for about 2.5 years, and my wife, she helps with Olivet, doing some of the children's stuff, although that's been, as we all know, put on hold for a while now, but we're connected with Olivet through that, and we also have 5 small children, believe it or not, which most people think we're crazy, and the truth is we are, but we love our kids, and we just have a good time together. So that's kind of a little bit about me, and I know that from what Pastor Eric said, that you guys have been in a series in Matthew 8 and 9, I think is what he said, or you're maybe just getting started with it. And he told me I could do whatever I would like to do, which is always the hardest for me, because I'd almost rather someone just say, hey, would you do this? Because like when we're talking about the Bible, when we're talking about theology, when we're talking about that, there's just so much stuff that you could focus on and spend time with. One thing I did know is the last several messages I've done at different churches, including my dad's, I've been in the Old Testament, which I love, but I decided I wanted to come and join you all with the life of Jesus, and so I've chosen a passage in the Gospel, or a couple passages in the Gospel of Luke today. Amen. So, have you all ever been part of an organization like I have with a mission statement, a pretty clear mission statement? Yeah, I know like brands like Coca-Cola, Nike, nonprofit organizations, churches, all tend to have some form of mission statement. And the reason why is because having a statement of mission helps drive their work, because it provides an opportunity for a person or a group of people to get behind something that they can support, something they can fight for, and something they can dedicate their life and their work to. And what I want to suggest to you all today is that Jesus himself has a very clear and distinct purpose and mission, and we're going to spend time looking at one of his mission statements, one that I am going to call the Kingdom Mission Statement. So if you will turn in your Bible with me to Luke 4, we're going to kind of start our time there this morning. And maybe it's on the screen, I don't know. So we're going to be in Luke 4 and look at verses 14 through 22. All right, Luke 14, or 4:14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you. We're thankful for you. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your words. Lord, we just ask that as we just unpack these words not only that came out of your mouth, but the words of the prophet Isaiah, Lord, that you open our eyes, that you reveal yourself more deeply to us, and that, Lord, you help us as we encounter you through your word to leave as changed and transformed people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so let me set the scene for us for a moment, okay? Jesus has been teaching. He's been going around He's been teaching in synagogues and just teaching other places as well. But he goes to Nazareth, which is his hometown, and he goes there on the Sabbath day. And what do good Jews do on the Sabbath day? They go to synagogue, okay? And part of the custom of the synagogue gathering was the public reading of God's word. Typically, they would have a Torah reading. So Torah, for those of you who aren't familiar with that, is the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, referred to by Jewish people as the Torah. Okay, so they would have a Torah reading, and then they would have another reading of some kind from the writings of the prophets. So on this particular day, the other reading was to be done by through the book of Isaiah, because it appears that the synagogue in Nazareth has an Isaiah scroll. Now keep in mind, back in this time, there's not the printing press, okay, and there's not an abundance of scrolls that are existing in synagogues. So one synagogue might only have one scroll. And so they have a copy of Isaiah. They hand it to Jesus to do the reading, and Jesus finds his place, and then he begins. The question I always ask for many years, and I want to talk with us about today, is why does Jesus choose this passage specifically? See, the book of Isaiah is one of the longest in the Bible. And so there would have been a lot to choose from. There are passages that call God's people back to repentance. There are passages about the future hope. There are passages that talk about what God expects or doesn't want to see from his people. There are even passages predicting that Jesus, or the incarnation of Jesus and birth of the Messiah, which we like to read at Christmas time, right? So why does Jesus go skip those passages, unroll the scroll of Isaiah, and go right here? You see, what Jesus chooses to read is from Isaiah 61. And it is a beautiful passage imagining the work of the Messiah to set right that which has been made wrong, to bring justice to injustice, to bring freedom to captivity, to bring healing and wholeness to those who are broken. This is Isaiah's famous passage about the time of the future Jubilee, which was a time of celebration when the Messiah would come and make all things right. And rather than hearing the rest of what Jesus said, or if he even had any other things to say, Jesus simply reads this passage and he says very simply, "Today, this passage has been fulfilled in your hearing." So what is Jesus trying to say? What is he trying to say? He's trying to say to them, hey, this idea of Messiah, this idea of the future Jubilee that you all have been praying, that you all have been hoping for, that you all have been long awaiting, you've been awaiting for the brokenness, for what has been wrong in this world to be made right, and today is the day. It begins with me, is what he's saying. What a powerful thing. What an audacious thing to say, right? What a powerful thing Jesus says. Because Jesus is saying that the passage and the prophecy within it were written about him, and it's now time for him to carry out its implications. He is proclaiming his mission statement. He is declaring that he is there to bring order to chaos, justice to injustice, freedom to captivity, healing to brokenness and infirmity, and the good news to those who only know the bad. The cool part, though, is that this isn't just Jesus' words or his aspirations, but this Isaiah 61 kingdom mission statement is something we see carried out in Jesus' life in almost every gospel story. It's the business that Jesus was about. And one of the most interesting stories to prove this is an often overlooked and misunderstood story of Jesus' encounter with the disciples of John the Baptist. Look at me. Look with me at Luke 7, and we're going to be in verses 18 through 23. So Luke 7, so a couple pages over. Luke 7, 18. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." John sends his disciples to Jesus essentially to ask if he is the Messiah. This has always struck me as odd. I don't know about you all. Why it just strikes me as odd is because Jesus and John the Baptist are cousins, right? And remember the story when John is in his mother's womb and he comes in contact with Mary and Jesus is in her womb and it says that baby John leaped for joy in her womb? Okay? And not only that, but prior to this story, John the Baptist has already baptized Jesus, proclaimed that he is the Messiah. He's watched during that baptism the sky open up, the voice of the Father speaking, "This is my Son," and the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus like a dove. And now John is sending his disciples to ask if Jesus is truly the Messiah. Does that not seem odd? Well, unfortunately, I don't have time today to talk about why John is asking this. But if you want to talk with me afterwards, I have some thoughts on that. But what I do want to focus on is Jesus' answer to John, to his disciples, okay? Because it's really important. Jesus tells them to report to John what they bear witness to. And the things that they bear witness to are, go back and report, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is proclaimed to the poor. Does that not sound at all similar to what Jesus starts off in Luke 4 by saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom to prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind"? Jesus is basically saying to John's disciples, go back and tell John that Isaiah 61, that kingdom mission statement that I started with, yeah, I'm doing that. I'm fulfilling that. I'm accomplishing that. These things are happening. These are a sign that the time of Jubilee is here, that the Messiah has come, and it is me. I just find this really interesting. And I hope you do as well. You see, the Luke 7 story of Jesus and John's disciples show us many things, but nothing more important than the fact that part of what it means to be the Messiah is to be part of be about the business of fixing broken things and bringing justice to a world often without it. These weren't just words on a scroll to Jesus, but they were words. They were a mission statement that shaped the way he lived his life, the way he treated other people, and the way he taught his disciples. You see, the one thing we often miss about Jesus is that this kingdom mission statement wasn't just for him to launch and initiate, but something for him to draw his disciples into as well. So turn with me to Luke 9. Couple more pages. Luke chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. Luke 9. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them to take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. You know, one of the things that we talk about a lot with our students at UE is discipleship. And one of the easy ways we define discipleship is that discipleship is learning to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and learn to do the things that he does. So be with Jesus, become like Jesus, that's the character piece, right? And then learn to do the things that he does. And this isn't just something that we pull out of nowhere. This is what Jesus expected his disciples to do. That was the relationship in the first century between a rabbi and his students. The students would want to be like the rabbi. They'd want to learn how to do everything that the rabbi did. And so Jesus' disciples, they want to do exactly what Jesus does. And so it is no surprise that Jesus brings them into this kingdom mission statement. What we see in this passage in Luke 9 is Jesus releasing and giving authority to his disciples to accomplish the kingdom mission statement. They are to heal. They are to set free from bondage. Okay? Now, spiritual bondage is a thing too, right? They're casting out demons. They're setting these people free. And to proclaim good news to broken people. Once again, the very things we read from Isaiah 61. And before you write this off as a one-time thing, turn the page to Luke 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to go to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Skip down a little bit in verse 8. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered, heal the sick who are there, and to tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Okay? So, it's not only is it not a one-time thing, Jesus does it again and expands the scope. Instead of just the 12, he sends out 72 and involves them, the broader pool of disciples, into that same mission. And then think about Jesus' great commission at the end of Matthew 28. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. For I will be with you always to the end of the age. Jesus also is sending them out to be a part of the same thing that he was part of in the Great Commission. Then if we look at Jesus' last words in Acts 1, where he says, "You will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." What does a witness do? It bears a testimony to what they have seen and what they have heard. And as we know, the disciples don't just bear the verbal testimony, but in the book of Acts, we see them doing the very things that Jesus is doing. Jesus would be returning to the Father for a time, and thus he knew he would need partners for carrying on the work of the kingdom mission statement. And that just didn't stop with his specific disciples, but it is something for all who call themselves Christians and who follow Jesus. In fact, this is still very much our call today. The question is, are we doing it? Are we as 21st century Christians living out the kingdom mission statement? To proclaim good news to the poor, to heal the sick, to help set those who are captive free? The answer to this is a tough one, because some Christians certainly are, and yet at the same time, there is a much larger majority who have forgotten or most likely never heard of this kingdom mandate. We as Christians today have become way too comfortable in looking after ourselves. And I'm talking to myself. We're too comfortable in protecting the four walls of our churches. And we have forgotten about the broken and dying world out around us. I wish I could say that it isn't that important, but as we've seen, it is of critical importance to Jesus. He's given the scroll of Isaiah. He has one passage, and he picks the one he picks, Isaiah 61. And then he lives his life in public ministry, fulfilling it. He dies and resurrects to fully accomplish it. And then he calls his disciples into the same work. It is undeniable that this is of critical importance to us. There is a broken world around us, and God wants partners to help fix it. We, of course, don't do it in our own strength, but this doesn't mean we don't do it. We live in a world right now that is divided more than any other time in recent history. Politics is a zero-sum game that divides most people, even brothers and sisters in Christ. We have deep racial issues that have been surfacing and coming to a boil over the last several months. We have a public health crisis facing our society, and people are not only losing their lives because of the coronavirus, but people are losing their livelihoods because of the economic impact. We have people experiencing poverty and not knowing when the next meal is coming. We have life being taken too soon, whether in the womb or at the age of 5, like we saw this week. This is our reality here in the U.S., and most other countries in the world have it even more difficult. I spent 3 years in one of those countries as doing missions work. Friends, ever since the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, our world has been broken and in need of repair. Like I stated a moment ago, this is clear and evident as we look at just what is going on in our country around us today. Jesus became incarnate amongst the brokenness so that he could provide a way to fix it. Jesus' life is the ultimate kingdom mission statement, as it is the solution to every brokenness on every level. His death and resurrection provide the way for all people to experience wholeness and freedom and good news. But Jesus also left an example for his disciples and their disciples and their disciples and their disciples and for us to follow as well. He provided us a mission statement. The same mission statement he read out of Isaiah 61. It is our calling as kingdom people and as followers to join him in this mission of restoring the brokenness that is around us. That doesn't mean that we take Jesus' role, but it does mean we get involved in the process and show people that Jesus can repair every brokenness. So how do we practically do this? The best way to start anything is to start small. Find a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker that lives in brokenness and find ways of bringing Jesus' love and redemption to their situation. It can be as simple as that. And when I say find a family member, a friend, a neighbor, or a coworker, I can almost guarantee that the Lord is placing someone in your minds right now. Here's the issue, though, and I fully own up to this myself. What we often do is we look at that brokenness and we say, I want no part of that. Because it's messy. It's difficult. It's a long journey. It's long suffering in many cases. But what do we see in the life of Jesus? What does Jesus model to us? Jesus modeled to us that he left the comfort of heaven and incarnated in the brokenness. He went to the brokenness in order to fix it. He left his place in heaven, in perfection, to come to each of us and to heal and fix this broken world. And that is exactly what he is calling us to do, is to go into the brokenness, not alone, knowing that he is with us, that he is who empowers us. He's the one who ultimately fixes. The little pockets of good that we do see in the world are little glimpses of Christians living out the kingdom mission statement. But imagine a world where all Christians take it seriously. We're talking about something close to 3 billion Christians in the world. Imagine 3 billion Christians taking this kingdom mission statement seriously. Imagine what our world would look like. Well, just like if we were to look at Coca-Cola and their mission statement, the one thing that we would see is that it's not just the CEO of Coca-Cola who has the responsibility of carrying out the mission statement. It is every worker in the company, from the executives down to the delivery drivers. So the kingdom mission statement isn't simply for Jesus to pursue, but for all who call themselves Christians. Let us today here at Oak Hill be people who partner with Jesus to bring healing to brokenness, justice to injustice, hope to the downtrodden, freedom to the captives, and bring unity to division and bear witness to the salvation of our wonderful and glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Jesus, we come before you this morning and we recognize the work that you have done. We recognize that you have healed, that you have set free, Lord, that you have provided a way for this broken world to be fixed in you. And Lord, we are honored to be called and to be asked to partner with you. Lord, for those of us who haven't, Lord, forgive us. And help us, Lord, to find ways that we can partner with you to bring just wholeness to the brokenness that is around us. Lord, we just ask, and I just ask today that for every person that you've placed in our mind or every situation that you've placed in our minds this morning, Lord, give us the boldness and courage to enter into it as you did. And give us the eyes that see as your eyes see. Give us a heart that is full of compassion like your heart. Give us the wisdom that comes from you and you alone. Lord, we just recognize that without your death and resurrection, that none of this is possible. But we realize with your resurrection and death, all things are possible.
All things.
And it is in this, and it is in your name, the name of Jesus, that we pray and we proclaim. Amen.
Amen.